Well, good morning.
Hey, welcome. My name's Jeffrey. I am one of the teaching pastors here. I'm honored to get to jump in and finish up our guardrails series. I wanted to start off just being a little bit vulnerable, okay? So I love to be the younger, prettier, funnier version of David. I take pride in that. But this has been this sermon, this talk for the next few minutes has weighed super heavy on me this whole week. It's just a heavy topic. The Lord stepped on my toes a ton while I was writing it. And so we're just going to lean into that today. It's going to be a little weightier than it sometimes is. So thanks for being here. I'm excited about where we're going to go today. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go deep sea fishing with some guys from my life group. And we went out, we got on the boat one morning early, and we went out like 50 miles into the ocean. And 50 miles is far. It's approximately 50 miles, and so you're real far. And it was great. And I'll be honest, we're going to get real fishy for a second, so all my fishermen, the four of us in the room, are going to love this. But we were fishing for red snapper, and I'll tell you the truth, we slayed it. I mean, in about an hour, we caught our whole boat limit of snapper, and we were looking around like, well, what are we going to do the rest of the day? And we talked to the guy who was captaining our boat. He's like, hey, let's go try another spot. I know some place that we can catch some cobia or ling and some, like, different kinds of fish. We were like, let's go. So he said, okay, let me find it. He pulls up his GPS, and he points the boat in that direction, and we start heading off to this place. It was still going to be real far out into the ocean. We had to travel, like, 2 hours to get there. So we're on the way over there. Things are going great. I'm listening to an audiobook, just looking out at the ocean. God's creation is beautiful, lovely. And then all of a sudden, something starts to feel not great. You know, you get that intuition in you that's like, something is not good. And we began to feel that because what we saw was land. Now, usually you want to see land. It's comforting. When you're supposed to be 50 miles offshore, you shouldn't see land because, once again, 50 miles is 50 miles. And you cannot see 50 miles. So we thought we saw land. We're like, nah, it's got to be a boat or an oil rig. It's something else. And about 10 minutes later, nope, without any shadow of a doubt, we are now looking at land. And so we stopped the boat. Everybody looked around. We all were just yelling at the captain, you know. And we're just disappointed. We're like, what happened? And he pulls up his GPS again, and he realizes when he set us off on this direction that we were just a little bit off from where we were supposed to be. But over the course of 2 hours, we veered further and further off. So while we were just a tiny little hair off at the beginning, after that whole time, we got further and further away from where we were supposed to be. And that's the crazy thing about just getting a little bit off. When we get just a little bit off, over time, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and more extreme. We see that if you ever met somebody with just like really extreme views of something. Not normal people that you disagree with. I mean, the people that you look to and you're like, are you from planet Earth? Like, are you okay? Did you sniff paint when you were younger? What happened to you? How did you become who you currently are? You're a psychopath. It's the people that every year sit around and talk about how this is the Cowboys' year. You know those people? We know those people. Some of us are those people, and we're wounded and we're hurt and we need the next Freedom Weekend to get here as fast as possible so we can get some healing. But those people that just have these extreme views, you know what's crazy? They didn't begin in that place. It didn't start with them having this very extreme view of politics or faith or whatever. It didn't begin with this extreme view. It began by them just getting a little bit off the path they were supposed to be on. And then over time, it got worse and worse. And we talk to these people and we get this like, oh, that poor fella. Can you, you know, we talk to your spouse, you're like, you know, I was talking to Joe Bob Sue the other day, which is a rough name for somebody, but I was talking to them the other day, and you're just never going to believe where they're at. I'm so sad for them. I could never do that. And one of the greatest lies I think the enemy is using right now in the church is this belief that I could never. Like those three words, I could never be the one that has the affair. I could never be the one that does this sin. I could never be the one. If he can get us to believe, I could never, I would never. He's got us right where he wants us. We can go, oh, I could never be the person that would be like that, that would think those things, that would act in that way. I would never be the person that would be that extreme. And here's the deal. We all have a road we want to be on, right? If you're a Jesus follower in here or not, you have a path that you want to be on in your life. You want to be able to look when you're on your deathbed and you want to be able to look at your life and go, I'm so thankful for what I got to be a part of. I'm thankful for my family and my job and that I matter. That's how we all want to look at the end of our life. But for Jesus followers, it takes a little bit of a step forward because we want to have what Jesus said in John 10, which is we can have a life, not just life though, we can have a life of abundance. You know what abundance means? Abundance. I want that. Like I want a marriage, abundant marriage. If I can have abundance in my kids' lives, so I can have abundance in my health and in my finances, we all want to have abundance. We want the road of our life to be one where we're experiencing all that God has for us. We don't want to get even a little bit off that path, off that road. And if we're not careful, if we get in this I could never mindset, what will happen inevitably is that one day we're going to look at our life and we're going to go, how? We're gonna look at our marriage and we're gonna go, what happened? We're gonna look at our faith and we're gonna go, this isn't what I thought it was gonna be. We're gonna look at our health or our finances and we're gonna go, what in the world went on? And we just got a little bit off the road that God has for us. It is rarely the big decisions that lead us off the road we wanna go on. It is almost always the small ones. And then another small one, and then another small one. And over time, where we are gets further and further from where we want to be. It's why for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about guardrails in our life. Talking about the guardrail of fear of man and hypocrisy and distractions. Because if we can have guardrails against those things, it'll help keep us on the road that we want to go on. And anyone that's wrestled with the fear of man can tell you the importance of having a guardrail against the fear of man. Because if I view my life through the lens of what other people think about me, other people think I should do, if I live my life that way, guess what? I'm going to get off track. If I live my life with this issue of hypocrisy, I'm going to get off track with distractions, whatever shiny in front of me, we're going to get off track. And so we put up guardrails against those things. But an area of our life where I think we are most susceptible to being pulled off the road we want to be on is false teachers. And that feels different than the other three. And here's the deal. You are a student. Some of you are literally students, but we are all students. We are all being taught. We live in a world that is trying to teach us at every single turn. Turn on the news. They're trying to teach you. I told you, we're going to get stepping on toes and get uncomfortable. Conservative news, Fox, Daily Wire, they're trying to teach you. Liberal news, CNN, MSNBC, they're trying to teach you. But more than that, they're also trying to make all the money in the world. That's their goal. And if they can convince you that their way is the right way, then they've won. And in the year of our Lord 2024, if we still would have the audacity to believe that the news that we watch is completely impartial and distributing truth, we have our head buried so far up in the sand, I hope our feet aren't sticking out. The news is trying to teach us. You know what else is? The whole internet. YouTube, blogs. I mean, there are satirical news sites. So there is the Babylon Bee, which is a conservative satirical news site, and there's The Onion, which is a liberal, left-leaning satirical news site. Guess what? They're writing intentionally fake news, and they're still trying to teach us with it. The stuff you see on social media is trying to teach you. It's not social media itself, but the people we follow on Instagram or friends that we have on Facebook or what we see on TikTok, those things are all trying to teach us. They're trying to communicate something to us to try to convince us of what they believe is truth. Thank you. The commercials we see trying to teach us. We're not going to dive into this, but the uproar at the He Gets Us commercials from the Super Bowl, all over what they were trying to teach. You can agree with their spending of money or not, agree with their message or not. It's trying to communicate something. The TV shows that we watch, the movies we watch, everything is trying to teach us. And not all of it's bad. I mean, I'm standing up here feeling like I'm supposed to teach you something. So I believe that not everything that we're seeing and reading and learning is bad. I'm just saying a lot of it, I would even dare say most of what we are consuming, putting into our body, putting into our brains, putting into our souls, so much of what we are consuming isn't for our good. It's not to keep us on the road that we want to go on. And so we need a guardrail. If I want to stay on the road to abundant life that Jesus has for us, we need a guardrail. And truth is that guardrail. Truth silences false teachers. And we see that all over the New Testament. We're going to look at a passage out of Matthew chapter 7. So if you will, if you'll grab a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 7, verse 15. While you're turning over there, I heard a stat this week that just blew my mind. There are 27 books in the New Testament. That wasn't the stat. 26 of them warn against false teachers or false prophets. 26 of 27. That's almost 27 of 27. That would be all of them. 26 of the 27 books in the New Testament warn against false teachers and false prophets. It's like the New Testament is screaming something at us. This is not a flashing yellow light that we should kind of haphazardly, whatever, it's yellow, I'll keep going. This is a red light saying, hey, this is a huge deal. 26 of 27 books in the New Testament warn against this. It is important for us to grasp the magnitude of having a guardrail against false teaching. And Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 15, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Here Jesus says, beware, pay attention. The teachers that are teaching us false things are coming at us like sheep. And I don't know what you think about when you think about sheep, but I think like they're so snuggly. They're soft and poofy, especially like when they're little bitty lambs. I don't know, somebody that's an ag is gonna send me a mean email. Whatever the little baby sheep are called. They're so adorable. They got ugly faces, but other than that, their sheep are awesome. And Jesus is like, hey, be on alert, beware. The people trying to teach us false things are not gonna tell us they're trying to teach us false things. They're gonna come at us like sheep. They're not gonna go, hey, listen, what I'm telling you, wrong, gonna hurt you. What I'm gonna communicate to you, for your bad. That would be a really downer of a commercial. Jesus is saying, hey, don't be so naive. Yes, the people are teaching you things. They're not gonna tell you that what they're teaching you might potentially be harmful. These sheep are not sheep. These false prophets have a goal. These false teachings have a purpose to pull us off the road that we want to go on. Here's the tough part. We like sheep. They're adorable. They help provide us clothes. And because we like sheep, what we can often do with what we're learning and ingesting is just gravitate towards the sheep that we already like. It's why, wherever you lean politically, you have a news agency that you believe is communicating truth. So if you're right-leaning politically, you believe that Fox is way more truthful than those devils over at CNN. That was a voice I didn't expect to do today. I regretted it when I did it. And if you're left-leaning, we go, man, CNN, that's the truth. Those guys at Fox, they're so insane. And we do that because we kind of already maybe gravitate towards one of those two camps. So we just kind of believe it. It is truth. Because it's kind of aligns with what I already think and what I already believe. It's the same with pretty much everything. Wherever we're consuming things, knowledge, teachings, we tend to just lean into what we already think or already believe is true. And Jesus is saying, hey, those things that look like sheep, they just might not be sheep. Lots of them are gonna be like ravenous wolves. And I love that image by Jesus. The compare and contrast between a sheep and a ravenous wolf is this shocking comparison. And it's not just a wolf, it's a ravenous wolf. And I don't know when, if you've ever had an interaction with you and a wolf. I've not. In the 38 years of my life, I've been blessed to never be around a ravenous wolf. But if I was, I think, I'm pretty confident that I would no longer want to be around said wolf. Because it's ravenous. You know what that means? It wants to eat me, and I got stuff to eat. He'd have a good meal. It's a ravenous wolf. I don't want to be around something that is a ravenous wolf that absolutely has my harm in its way. I'm going to stay as far away from it as possible. And so Jesus uses this image of the sheep and the ravenous wolf to go, hey, the things that we might think are sheep, even be cautious of those things, because those things may be masquerading, and instead they are a ravenous wolf. And that image shows us the destruction that false teachers and false prophets can give to us if we just treat everything like sheep and accept it no matter what. And here Jesus tells us, be cautious, judge them by their fruit. It's this image that we see other times in scripture, but we judge trees by their fruit. Jesus says, good trees bear good fruit, diseased trees, they bear bad fruit. And it's such a simple, basic image that it's easy for us to just gloss over. We're like, Jesus, buddy, I know what good fruit is. I'm not an idiot. If I pulled out two oranges right now, and I had a real orange, and then a fake orange that like comes with kids' kitchens and stuff, you would look at it and you could easily pick out the good orange, right? Be super easy. You've held an orange before. You know what it should feel like. You know what it should taste like. You know what it should look like. You know what an orange is because you've held a real orange, so the fake one would be so easy to notice that it's fake because you know what a good orange looks like. We know what good fruit is because we search after good fruit, not be distracted by things that are bad, and good fruit is truth. And Jesus tells us in this passage, judge them by their fruit. The problem is so many of the people, the vast majority of people who are teaching us, we cannot judge the fruit of their life. I don't know the person on CNN. I don't know the person on Facebook. No, some of them I know. Some of them, you know, you accepted a friend request in 2009. You haven't interacted since then. The person on CNN, you don't know. The preacher that's on TikTok all the time, you don't know. We don't know them enough to be able to look at the fruit of their life and judge if the fruit of their life matches what they're communicating is truth. And so what we have to do is we have to seek out and go after truth. If we don't, what we do is if we just accept all the sheep, then we begin to get off the road that we want to go on when the wolves are there. When the wolf does seem to start to bite at us and convince us of things that are not true. If we don't get in the habit of learning what a guardrail of truth would be, we're susceptible not just to false teachers, we're susceptible of becoming a false teacher. And I read this passage and I read Jesus' words and I'm of two minds. One, I really want a guardrail against false teachers. But two, I do not want to become one. I desperately do not want to take somebody off the path that God has for them. If their path that God has for them is abundance, I do not want to be the reason that they get taken off that road and that path that they are supposed to be going on. So we have to learn how to study real fruit and figure out what that truth is, because truth always silences false teachers, which is great, right? It's great that truth silences. It's great that truth wins. It's great that truth can be the guardrail. However, in the year 2024, good luck figuring out what truth is. It feels like we're trying to shoot Jell-O with an arrow in the dark. Nobody has any idea what truth is because we live in a my truth, relative truth generation. What is true for you isn't true for me. What is true for that person over there might not be true for me. And we have this ambiguous definition of truth that no one actually knows what truth is. And so it's impossible for us to lean onto truth to silence false teachers, because what is truth? And I heard a buddy of mine talking about this last week. He painted this picture. I want you, where you're at, to think about somebody that is very different from you on the political spectrum. Not just votes differently, but they're on the extreme other end. Do you want that person to determine truth? Somebody that has very different views of religion than you. Do you want them to determine truth? Somebody that views race or gender and identity different than you. Do you want those people to determine truth? And we'd go, well, of course not. And here's where we have to be a little self-aware. I don't want to be the arbiter of truth. I'm an 8 on the Enneagram. I believe I am right all the time. I mean, it is a rare day that I go into something thinking I'm wrong. I'm pretty confident I'm right all the time. You can ask Sarah. I also know my own brokenness, and I know my own sin, and I know my selfishness, and by golly, I do not want me to be the one determining what is true and what is not. None of us want that. But if that's the case, we have to figure out how we can get a source of truth that is outside of who we are. We can't live in a my truth generation, because then all truth is no truth. Nothing is true because everything is true. We have to get a source of truth outside of us. And Jesus says, hey, that is me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, hey, you looking for what is true? You're looking at it. You want to know what is right? It's me. If you're confused about what good fruit is, I am the good fruit. He doesn't say, I am maybe a way to get to heaven. He doesn't say, I am one of the options. He says, hey, the way, me. He doesn't say, I am a kind of truth. There is partial truth in me. He says, I am the truth. I love the word the. Because it doesn't leave any ambiguousness to it. Truth is not ambiguous. It is Jesus. That is what truth is. He says, it's me. You're looking for truth? It's me. Stop trying to figure it out on your own. You're never going to get it. Stop looking to anything else. It's not going to be found. Truth is just me. It is who I am. And because of that, because he is truth, he is the one that shines light in the dark places. In the beginning, this is John 1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. In the battle of dark and light, guess what? Light always wins. You can never find a scenario in your life where dark and light collide and light loses. And here's just a spoiler alert for the end of time, the end of the Revelation. Yes, the world feels dark. The light of Jesus will still reign supreme when he comes, coming down from heaven, tattoos on his thighs, sword in his hand. Light always wins. Yeah, the world feels dark. He will overcome. He says, this is who I am. Light shines in the darkness. Darkness will not overcome it. He says, I am truth. And I am light. And if we can shine light on false teachings, they're illuminated for us to see that they are false. We can take what Jesus said in John 14 and what's said about Jesus in John 1, and we can just come up with no other conclusion other than if we're looking for truth, it's just him. It is who he is, and he is the one that will show us the good fruit. It is in him that good fruit is. It's in him that we will know what is true and what is false. So we're going to get a little practical. How do we trust Jesus to illuminate false teachings? The first is this. We illuminate false teachings by knowing the core aspects of our faith. What it means to be a follower of Jesus. What it means to be a Christian. What does that mean? The core things. Say core. Okay. You want to know how many evangelical denominations there are? 11 billion. I don't have any idea. I did not care to research it this week. Felt like it was going to be a downer. There are a ton of evangelical denominations. You want to know why? Because we just couldn't stop being petty about secondary issues. There are some of them that are necessary breakoffs. What they believed was very, very different. But for the vast majority of them, we lose sight of what is most important. And one of the things that I see so frequently in the church, not Beltway necessarily, but the big church, is we destroy each other over secondary issues. And that doesn't make people attracted to the gospel. We have to get back to what is core. What does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus? If we can know the core things, it will help us determine truth. We have a statement on our website. I'm going to leave that on for a little while. that our elders have worked on that are the core things. We're going to hit them really quick. Like, God is the creator and ruler of the universe. He is eternal. He has always been. He will always be. It is in him that everything was done. He is made up of three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, co-equal with the Holy Spirit and the Father. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death where he took my payment for my sin on the cross. He went to hell. He overcame death, hell, and the grave, and he will return again. He's our perfect Savior. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and with the Son. It is in him that men are made aware that we're shown our need for Jesus, our need for the gospel. He lives in every Christian from the moment of salvation. It is in him, the Holy Spirit, that we have the ability to do anything that God calls us to do. We're filled with his power. He is the one that gives spiritual gifts to the believers. The Bible is a core aspect of our faith. It is God's holy word to us, written by humans under the authority of the Holy Spirit. It is the supreme source of truth in the life of a believer. Our belief on humanity, that's a core thing, because we have to understand and realize I am made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. He looked at the end of all creation and he looked at what he did and he said, it is very good. It is the highest thing that he created. And then in the garden, sin entered into the picture, broke the world. And we were separated from God because of sin. And on our own, we can do nothing to fix that separation. And so we needed salvation, which is a core belief that I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough. I cannot do enough good things. I'm only saved in him through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Eternity is a core belief. Because we have to believe that after this earth, there is something. We're either eternally with God or we're eternally separated from God. That is heaven or hell. And the only way we get to be eternally with God is through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The church is a core belief. Not Beltway, but like the church, the global church, is how we are discipled. It's how we grow. It's how we care for believers. It's how we evangelize the lost world. That's the purpose of the church. Those are the things that make up core beliefs. And the church, what we do here, is an important core belief. I love what we get to do at this church. I love being a part of this church. And what I know, as I look into our city, and I see that there's over 100,000 people not in church buildings today. This is not everything, but this is the place that we grow together. This is the place that we get discipled. Often this is the place God uses to reach the lost. And here in a couple of weeks, we have an opportunity for you to invite people. It's our Easter service. You can invite people all the time. But Easter, we're going to spend some time talking about how God has everything under control. In a world of chaos, you know what people that aren't following Jesus need to know? That this chaotic world, God has something better. And so in your park news, you have an insert. We would love for you to serve. We got lots of places for you to serve. You're needed to serve. And then over the next 2 weeks, that person at the gym, talk to them about, hey, did you know that the world feels crazy, doesn't it? I mean, Kate Middleton, you've got the stuff going on in the Middle East. Like, you got lots of stuff going on. You know God's in control? Yeah, your marriage feels like it's hard because I hear you talk about it at work. Do you know God has everything in control? Yeah, I know your kid's rebelling and that feels really difficult. Do you know God has everything under control? And just annoy them with God has everything under control so much so that they're like, okay, if you'll shut up, I'll come listen to that. Because you know what? God has everything under control. And what if people in our community began to figure that out? You know how different things would look? So spend some time. There's a QR code on the back of your chair too. But invite people, serve on Easter. We've got lots of opportunities for you. Go to the website, figure that out. But I love what God does in this core thing, this core place that we get to be together. Those are the core things. The Father, the Holy Spirit, the church, eternity, salvation. On that website, you'll see some secondary things. They still matter. They're not insignificant. We have beliefs on them. They're just not the core things. And what we say about it is this: on the essentials, we want unity. On the non-essentials, we want liberty. In all things, we want love. In all things, love. Even in the times we disagree with people, and we're going into an election year. Listen, you're going to disagree with a bunch of people. In all things, love. On the essentials, unity. In everything, as believers, we should love. But every one of those core beliefs that we just rattled off, every single one is tied to Scripture. And we illuminate false teachings by testing everything against Scripture. The Bible is God's holy word where He reveals Himself to us. He reveals His plans, His thoughts, His hopes for us. Everything is revealed in His Scripture. I said this when we were hitting the core things. The Bible is the supreme source of truth for Christian belief and living. We should be testing everything against Scripture because it is where we find truth. If you want to know where truth is, guess where we should go? Where truth is. I was listening to one of my really good friends, Austin, who's a pastor at The Well, preach last week, and he said this about truth, and I've thought about it all week long. Don't go to Godzilla to learn about lizards. And I laughed real hard. I was like, Austin, you're so funny. And then I've thought about that all week long because it's ridiculous, right? I mean, if I want to know about lizards, what they eat, how they live, like I'm obviously not going to go to Godzilla. But if I may, we do this a lot. I mean, I can do this easily. Not go to Godzilla to learn about lizards. I've actually never seen Godzilla. But I can go to other places other than truth to find out what I think is true. When what the word is truth. It is the guardrail. It is Jesus. That is how we know how we should be living. You should test everything against Scripture. Whatever you see on the news, test it with Scripture. Whatever we see on social media, that person posts, test it with Scripture. And then also, for the love of everything, please don't share stuff until you test it. You know why we become false teachers? Because we're sharing things that we don't know are true. We unintentionally become ravenous wolves because we're sharing things that we haven't actually seen if they're valid or not. Go test everything against Scripture. Every time David preaches, you should test it against Scripture. Every time I preach, you should test it against Scripture. We should test everything against Scripture because then the good fruit, what is true, will be easy to see, and truth always silences false teachers. But this process of illuminating false teachings through knowing core beliefs and through using Scripture, that's actually going to take work. I'll be honest. It's so much easier to not do it. It's way easier to just go on social media and read whatever you want. It's easier for me to just believe what I already believe anyway. It's easier for me to turn on the news and just accept everything they're saying as if it's true. It's just, that's just easier. But I can guarantee you what will happen. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, sometime in the future, if we don't get in the habit of using a guardrail of truth, we will look up and we will go, man, how'd I get here? How am I 50 miles away from where I was supposed to be, not getting to do what I wanted to be doing? How am I missing out on the abundant life God has for me? It's just getting a little bit off the road that God has and not getting back on. And His invitation to us this morning is this: hey, get back on the road because it's there that you find life. It's there that you find abundance. So if you will, we're going to take just a moment and respond to the Holy Spirit. What He has to say, always more important than what I have to say. So if you will, if you put your stuff down, bow your heads. My prayer for all of us this week is that in this time right here, we would hear the Lord. More than anything I said, would you hear His voice? And maybe He's showing you an area that maybe you've gotten off the road a little bit. His invitation is just to get back on. Maybe there's something that you know you've been leaning into too much. Maybe it's the news. Maybe it's social media. This week, he might be calling you to just not look at any of it. Just don't turn on the news that night. What I know for each of us that he is calling us to do is to boldly find truth in him and in him alone and do the hard work necessary to do that. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace in the midst of us learning what this looks like. We thank you that we know there are times we get off the road and you're so kind. You just want what's best. You want us to have the abundance that you came for. So God, if there are areas that we've gotten off the road, show us. And will we be bold enough to go after those areas? If there are areas we've settled for less than your best, show us. And we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.